And this morning, my plan is to cover the first 11 verses of the chapter 16 in Revelation. Now, Revelation, in these sermons that I've covered so far, there are a series of judgments that take place during those 7 years. And the last series of judgments that will be released before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his millennial kingdom is referred to as the vial in some of your Bibles, or bowls in other Bibles, judgments. Vials or bowls, judgment. And in chapter 16 this morning, it describes the final seven bowls of the wrath of God. And this will be the high point of God's punishment of sinners during the seven-year periods of tribulation. Now, in this chapter, as we continue through it, we will see God offers no repentance at that time to unbelievers. In other words, to make matters short for you, at this point, God's patience will have finally run out. God is patient with us, amen? I am so glad that he was patient with me. Even though I grew up as a boy in this church, I walked away from the Lord and had nothing to do with the Lord and with the church for many, many years. And it wasn't until 1988 that I was saved. And I'm so thankful that God was patient with me during those many years that I did not walk with the Lord. So God is patient, and we are glad of that. But there will come a time, my friends, when his patience not only runs thin, but completely runs out. Now, the judgments that we are going to be reading about are very similar to the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt, and also to the trumpet judgments that we covered back in chapters 8 and 9. These bowl or vial judgments, if you will, are more total and worldwide in their effects than were the trumpets that we covered back in 8 and 9, and generally affect people more directly than we have ever seen so far. So let's get into today's passage. Follow along as I read here each verse and try to cover what I believe each one means. Beginning at verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So here the seven angels are holding bowls containing the judgments that are about to be fallen on the earth. And I see as I read this verse that these angels, at least in my viewpoint, seem reluctant to pour out these bitter judgments. But they are obedient to the voice of God when he speaks. And these bowls, or vials if you are poured out. And this will happen, friends, during the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. In other words, up to this point, 3.5 years have already gone by. We're in the last half of the tribulation. Now, four of these seven judgments that we're going to be covering here are similar, as I said just a few seconds ago, to the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt to free the Israelites from Pharaoh. Part of the sixth judgment that dries up the Euphrates River and produces frogs, we see also happens here in Revelation. Frogs were generated as one of the plagues on Egypt. And now we're reading about a very similar, not the same thing, but a very similar judgment that God sends here during tribulation. We also know, if you're much of a Bible reader, that God rolled back the Red Sea so that the Israelites could walk on dry ground when they were fleeing from Pharaoh. So we're also going to read about the Euphrates River. And there's nothing new when God dries up the Euphrates River so that the kings of the east may march over on dry ground here during tribulation. The plagues on Egypt actually happened. Amen? So we should expect that these awful judgments are going to happen as well. God said it happened back then. God said it's going to happen again. And I believe that's exactly what's going to happen. Well, let's move on to verse 2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. All right. The first bowl judgment causes, you'll notice there it says, foul and loathsome sores for those who have chosen up to this point to worship Antichrist rather than accept Jesus as the Savior. Their allegiance to the Antichrist is demonstrated by the fact that sometime during this first 3.5 years of tribulation, they willingly accepted the mark of the beast. Now, this is not part of my notes, but I think it needs to be explained. There has always been a big fear among Christian people that somehow, some way, they might accidentally or unintentionally receive the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast clearly, the Bible says anybody who receives the mark of the beast cannot be saved and will automatically sometime end up in hell. And that's always been a big fear. But friends, that is a fear that should not be if you read the scriptures. Because clearly, anybody who ever receives the mark of the beast cannot do so until after the rapture and during those 7 years of tribulation. And when they accept the mark of the beast, they won't be tricked into doing it. They won't be deceived into doing it. They won't receive it by accident, but they will willingly line up to receive this mark of the beast and thereby condemn themselves to hell. But notice here, those who have received this mark of the beast receives a plague of sores. I've tried in my imagination to feel what that must be like when this happens. I've never had a boil. Anybody here ever had a boil? Those are not very very enjoyable, I understand, right? Something that's really popular today, or not popular, but it's happening a lot today, is shingles. Anybody ever had shingles? I understand that can also be very, very uncomfortable to go through. Well, this must be something like this. Awful sores coming out upon the bodies of these people who are worshiping the Antichrist, these people who have this mark of the beast, suddenly break out in these very painful, and the word loathsome there, and foul, indicates to me that not only will it be sore, but it'll stink. That must be awful. I'm sure I don't want any of this to happen to me, but it's going to happen. These sores, though, will not come upon people who are alive at this time who have turned to Jesus for salvation during this time of tribulation. The judgment falls on the human race because of the worship of the Antichrist. And those who have sided with the Antichrist are going to get these foul-smelling, horrible sores all over their body. Only those having the mark of the beast will get them. God will not bring judgment on those who have turned to Jesus during this last half of tribulation. He will protect them just as he did the Israelites during the plagues that fell upon Israel, as we read about back in the Old Testament. God protected his people back there in the days of Moses. Amen? And he will protect those who are alive and followers of Jesus during the last 3.5 years of tribulation. But those who are not, they're going to get the sores. Let's move on to verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. So now this second angel steps forth, carrying this bowl of judgment, pours it out, not on the earth, but on the seas, the Bible says here. And what happens when this bowl or vial of judgment is poured out by the angel? It turns into blood the sea like that of a dead man. and every living thing in the sea dies. Now, we've already seen that during the second trumpet judgment, God will cause a third part of the seas to turn to blood. We read about that back there in chapter 8 or chapter 9, I believe it was. But again, in that judgment, only a third of the salt waters of the sea were turned to blood. But this second bowl here includes all the seas of the world. Now, I don't remember the exact percentages, but a high percentage of the whole earth is sea, right? I mean, there's more seawater than there is land. And all of that seawater, when this judgment is poured out, turns into blood. That must be a pretty disgusting thing to see happen. Try to imagine, if you will, what that must be like. How many of you like to go to the beach? How many of you ever go to the beach? You ever been to the beach? I never have. Never been able to afford to go to the beach. Well, I shouldn't say that. I never even wanted to go to the beach. But anyway, a lot of people like to go to the beach and swim, and some people like to surf and all that kind of stuff. And some people put out big, big bucks to buy a seaside condominium or a house. They want to be down by the sea. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when that water all turns into blood? Whew. That's going to be bad enough. But then after the sea water turns to blood, all these creatures in the sea, the sharks, the octopuses, the big fish and the little fish, and all those living creatures suddenly are dead. Can you imagine what that's going to smell like when all that stuff comes washing up on the shores of that blood? All living creatures in the sea die and start to rot. Just think of the unbearable stench that will then be not only in the sea, but on the coastlines. And obviously the winds are going to carry that much stench inland to some degree. And there's another thing that maybe we hadn't thought about, and it just kind of crossed my mind. There is a lot of commercial business done shipping things on the sea. Well, they're going to have a tough time shipping things on the sea if all of a sudden it's turned to blood. I don't think it's going to be, you know, people spend big money anymore to go on these huge cruise ships and go out there, you know, and sail all around the tropic areas and enjoy the scenery and all that stuff. Well, that cruise ship won't be so attractive, will it, if it's sailing out there on a sea of blood with all these stinking dead animals floating around out there? Not only that, but there are a lot of people who depend upon fishing for a living. How many of you like shrimp? How many of you like lobster? How many of you like to go to Long John Silver's? A lot of that stuff all comes from the sea. But all that stuff's going to be dead. So the people who make a living catching all that fish and all that sea food, they're not going to be able to make a living. And those of us who like to eat that kind of stuff, it won't be available. Let's move on to verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Well, now the third bowl comes pouring out on the water, but this time it's not poured out on saltwater seawater. It's poured out on the only remaining sources of good drinking water at that time. This means here that the rivers, like the Wabash over here on the east of us, and the Little Wabash over here on the west of us, and the mighty Mississippi, and the, boy, I'll tell you what, it was impressive when we crossed over the Ohio River, how big that river is. Well, that big old river is going to turn to blood. All the rivers, all the little creeks and all the smaller rivers, all that stuff is going to turn to blood. The question is, could God really do something like that? Is he capable of causing, through this pouring out of this vile or bold judgment? Is he really capable of turning all this fresh water that we depend on to drink? Is he capable of turning that into blood? Now, some of us might say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Dave. Doesn't say here about this affecting bottled water. I mean, there's a lot of bottled water out there today, right? But how long do you think all that bottled water would last? Not very long with my dear wife back there still alive. She drinks about 6 bottles every day, don't you, honey? Something like that. And she's not the only one. There's, you know, you go into a lot of restaurants today, and instead of most people ordering a Pepsi or a Coke or a Mountain Dew or coffee or something, they'll say, I want a bottle of water. Bottle of water. It wouldn't take long for all the bottled water that there is at that time to be suddenly used up, because it would be the only thing possible that would not have been turned to blood. Well, back to the question, could God really do something like this? Is he capable of, through this judgment, turning every drop of drinking water into blood? Could God really, is he capable of doing something like that? Well, you know what? I think he is. Because I read somewhere here in the New Testament that there was a time when Jesus went to a wedding and he turned a big pot of water into wine, didn't he? Now, if Jesus can do that, I don't think it's a stretch of the imagination at all that God could do the very same thing, only this time turning it into wine, turning it into blood. But again, I want you to try to imagine what this... Try to put yourself now in the shoes of people who will be alive at that time. What it will be like, all of a sudden all the seawater is blood, and all the creatures out there have died, and they're stinking up the place. And now... you get real thirsty, and you can't find a drop to drink. And the companies that like to brew beer, and the companies that like to brew Coca-Cola and Pepsi and all that stuff, they won't have anything to make soft drinks out of, or booze or anything else out of. Don't you imagine the people are going to get awful, awful thirsty when all this starts to unfold? There will be an extremely, I know I want to put this, there will be a shortage, I'm sure, of good water to drink that probably is in little plastic bottles or in some other things that couldn't have been touched by this pouring out of the judgment. There will be a shortage, and people will start getting thirsty. And we know that when things get in short supply, people get downright nasty. Well, think of it this way. What happens on the day after Thanksgiving when the stores open up with big bargains on certain items? What happens? People are lined up before the doors ever open, amen? And when the doors open, they rush in there like a big bunch of hoodlums, pushing and shoving and fighting to be the first one to get Cabbage Patch Dolls or whatever the big boom is that particular Christmas. I mean, and some people get downright mean and nasty because they want the big specials on the day after Thanksgiving. Well, folks, that's mild compared to what it must turn out to be like when all this water turns to blood. And water, drinking water for thirsty people just can't be found. Well, let's move on to verse 5. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things." Now, I want you to notice here, this is not the people saying Jesus is righteous. This is the angel, I believe, saying Jesus is the righteous one. The angel here, friends, is saying that this judgment that God is bringing upon mankind at this time is not unfair by any stretch of the imagination. This judgment is indeed justified. And I believe that this is a clear reference to Jesus, because John had previously written in his gospel in chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, doesn't that sound an awful lot like what we read here in verse 5? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, back when we first started these series of sermons in Revelation. We read, John to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like the verse we're looking at right now? In fact, Jesus himself said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Don't doubt in my mind, when it goes here to verse 5, it's talking about Jesus, and the angel is saying that the judgment that is coming forth is clearly justifiable. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. So the blood in their water supply is punishment for the blood of the saints and the prophets that was spilled by all of these unbelievers. You know, friends, if you stop and think about it, throughout the ages, the world and its evil system has been opposed to God and his people. There have been millions of people who were followers of Jesus Christ who have lost their lives because they were, in fact, believers in Jesus and were not afraid to tell people so and admit it. And because of that, they were indeed executed. There have been many martyrs for the cause of Jesus Christ. And those people who have killed people who were followers of Jesus deserve punishment. And friends, there are going to be a lot of people. You know, I've said in the very beginning of these Revelation sermons, there will be a lot of people saved during those 7 years of tribulation. You don't have to be saved before the rapture to make it to heaven. People will be saved after the rapture. But friends, it's a whole lot easier to be saved today than it will be then. And not many of us have to be in fear that we're going to be killed because we are a follower of Jesus. But when the 7 years of tribulation are underway and people are turning to Jesus in faith, many of them will indeed be slaughtered because of that profession of faith. And those people who kill people who are followers of Jesus during these 7 years of tribulation, they deserve the punishment that God is now pouring out on them, as we read here in chapter 16, verse 7. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Well, you don't have to spend a whole lot of time trying to explain this. These judgments of God, as we are clearly seeing here this morning, are horrible, no doubt about that, but they are deserved by the people who receive them. You know, and I know, I suspect that one of the reasons why a lot of preachers will not touch the book of Revelation is because they like to stand up there in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday preaching about love, love one another. God is a God of love. God loves us. God loves us in spite of our many, many failures. And, you know, we're saved by grace, and it doesn't really matter how you live your life, what kind of a Christian you are. There's a lot of preachers out there who preach that kind of stuff Sunday after Sunday, amen? And they would not dare to venture into Revelation where it clearly shows us that, yes, God is a God of love, but God is also a God of judgment. God is a God of judgment. And he is fully capable of judging the people of the world. Yes, we should thank God for grace, friends. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, or that could be interpreted in English as patient, toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patiently waiting for many people who are not in church on Sunday morning, people who are washing their cars, people are doing this and people are doing that instead of being in church. God is patient. Right now, he's capable of striking them dead for their disobedience to him, but he's patient with them right now, and they ought to be glad. But friends, as we're seeing here this morning, there comes a time when God's patience runs mighty thin and finally reaches the breaking point. God is going to judge all of us. And God will judge us all fairly. And these verses in this chapter are describing that time of judgment. Let's move on to verses 8 and 9. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over their plagues. And, oh boy, look at this last part. And they did not repent and give him glory. Now remember, friends, these words describe people who are extremely thirsty at this point because there is no drinking water for them to quench their thirst. These are the unrepentant people who are suffering not only because they are thirsty, because God causes the sun to scorch them with great heat. And don't forget, they've got these awful sores too to deal with. But even the nasty, stinky sores that are on their bodies, not only the sea turned to blood with all kinds of dead animals floating around and stinking up the place even more, not only that, we've got the water all turned to blood, not a drop to drink. And at this point, what do we find the people alive on the earth doing at this point? You would think that finally, after seeing all of these horrible things happening, that they would finally come to their senses and repent and accept Jesus as Savior. But is that what they do? Is that what the Bible says they do here in verses 8 and 9? And don't forget what it says in verse 9. Not only have they got these nasty sores, stinky sores, not only have they got all this seawater blood, dead animals in the sea, all the drinking water turned into blood, not very much water, if any water at all, to drink, and not only on top of that, the sun starts boiling down on them with heat like they've never, ever experienced before. Sometimes we think it's nasty when the temperature gets above 100, right? I mean, we don't want to go anywhere. We want to sit inside the air conditioning and think, oh, how hot it is outside. It's horrible out there. It's 100 degrees. Friends, 100 degrees is going to be peanuts compared to how hot it's going to be on the earth at this point when God releases all of the sun's rays on the earth with a scorching heat like man has never, ever experienced before. And you would think, my goodness, this finally will bring people to the breaking point. They will drop to their knees and admit that God is the God of the universe, and he's the one that we ought to be worshiping, not this Antichrist. You'd think that's what would happen. But no, no. Instead of giving God the glory and accepting Jesus, they blaspheme the name of God, and they refuse to give glory to God. Just like Pharaoh of Egypt many years before, their hearts at this point had become so hardened, they refused to repent. The worst thing that they could possibly do at this point was to curse God, and that's just exactly what they choose to do. Now, not only will this heat cause a lot of people to be even more thirsty, but think what it'll do to the crops that might be growing at that time. I mean, there'll be a lot of crops. So not only will there be a lack of water, but there won't be much food somewhere down the road as all these crops get burned up by all this drought and heat. Well, let's move on to verses 10 and 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed... Oh, look at this part here. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Well, now, with all that we have covered so far, which in my estimation is pure torture, now this fifth bowl judgment brings darkness. Darkness. This eerie darkness covers the beast kingdom of the Antichrist there in the Middle East. Now, again, is this something that has happened before? Well, if you read your Bible, you know it has. Didn't the same thing happen back in Egypt when Moses was trying to get Pharaoh to let the people go? Didn't God bring darkness upon the land of Egypt as part of his judgments? The whole land of Egypt was consumed in darkness, the Bible tells us. And that's exactly what's going to happen again on the kingdom of the Antichrist. Only this time it's the Antichrist, not Pharaoh, who gets the punishment. The beast may have control of evil men on the earth, but he will not be able to control God or nature. Two things indicate that this darkness will prevail for some time. This is not something that, you know, darkness here is what? During the fall time of the year, what is darkness? 10 hours? 8 hours? 9 hours? Whatever it is. This is longer than this. Zephaniah chapter 1:15 says, "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." And Jesus also predicted that day when he said, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." You know, at nighttime around here, it would really be dark if we didn't have the moon up there, wouldn't it? It would really be pitch black on this earth when darkness hits us today. People seeking relief from the heat and the lack of drinking water will face even more frustration when darkness descends upon them. Now, some people would say, "Well, now wait a minute, Brother Dave. Man today, now back in those days, but when great-grandpa was alive, he probably would have thought, boy, this is bad, but today we got electricity. We can just turn on our light switch. It doesn't make a difference how dark it is outside. We can just turn on our light switch, and we won't worry about darkness at that time." Well, remember now that a lot of the electricity that we use today has been generated through water. The big dams out in the west there, they generate a lot of electricity for us. A lot of electricity is generated by steam-powered generators. And remember, the rivers and the lakes have been turned to blood, so I would have to say that electricity is going to be awful short supply also during this time. Friends, these judgments are so clearly supernatural that everyone will at this time have to know that these things are coming upon man as a direct hand of God coming upon the earth. There'll be no other way to explain it. Antichrist won't be able to come up with some kind of an explanation why, "Don't worry about God. This is just something that naturally happened." It will be so bad and so devastating, folks, that people will have to know that all this is happening to them as a judgment of God. And the sad part is, instead of falling down before him to receive his mercy, people only curse God because of their pains and their sores and the horrible things they're living in. They refuse to repent of what they have done. They not only blaspheme God, the Bible says, but they refuse to change their ways. And those who reject the Lord do so as a result of the hardness of their heart and their love for sin. Well, closing this up here this morning, friends, the plagues we are reading about here in chapter 16 are God's judgment on sinners. On sinners who have refused to come to Jesus for salvation during these last 3.5 years of tribulation. These people have to understand what's happening. They know God is sending these plagues, but instead of repenting, they blame him. Blame him for their troubles and their suffering. They refuse to repent of their sins, to glorify God, and they pay a heavy price for that choice. And they have no one to blame for themselves, friends. But you know what? We see the same thing happening today. It's not really a stretch of my imagination to think there'll be people like that alive and doing the same thing back during tribulation, because I think You see a lot of evidence of the same thing happening today. People today want to seem to blame someone else when they get into trouble. Have you noticed that? Somebody gets into trouble. Not my fault. It's my dad's fault, or it's my mom's fault, or it's my brother's, or it's my neighbor's fault why I got into trouble. Friends, those people who die and end up in hell will have no one to blame but themselves. The time to repent is now. Those who are not saved need to come to Jesus today. I have no doubt that each and every one of us sitting in church here this morning have, well, we know of people around us, maybe people in our own families, people who are our next door neighbors, people who we see quite often, who we have every reason to believe he or she is not saved. And friends, if they don't repent and accept Jesus, and the rapture happens and they get left here, and these horrible things start to unfold during the 7 years, they're going to be here to experience that. And some of them at that time may indeed have their hearts so hardened that they'll do the very same things we're reading about here today, which seem to be so unlikely. And yet the Bible says that's exactly what's going to happen. And if the Bible says it's going to happen, it will. Amen. So if you know someone who's not saved, and you have every reason to believe he or she isn't, why aren't you warning them of things to come? And why they need to come to Jesus today.